Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. A younger minister named Timothy. And there's a lot of instruction in the book that I certainly have taken note to quite a bit in my ministry. When I first got on a pastoral board, I was 22 years old. And I thought, what am I doing here? And especially coming from my background, not being a Christian in my background, and then coming to Christ at around 17, and then, you know, coming from San Fernando Valley in Ventura County, and then coming over here to CCF, and all of a sudden sitting with these, you know, spiritual giants, you know, and I'm like, which one's not like the other? You know, which one does not belong? You know, it definitely was me. Very awkward. And this book always became really precious to me for that reason. It was Paul the Apostle talking to a younger pastor about the things of the ministry. Last week, we got a chance to see Sean be ordained in the church, which was a real blessing. And I unfortunately had the flu, so I had to watch both services from the house. I wanted to watch both services because I wanted to see Sean preach both times, and very excited for him. But we not only have Sean that is a young minister in the church, but we also have Peter Martin, who's also a young minister in the church. Peter Martin I've known since he was 5 years old. And Peter's still Peter Martin. You know, Peter's dad was one of my mentors and when I moved to Tucson. And Peter's dad is a very type A athlete. So after church on Sundays, we would go and we would play soccer. We'd have these big church events. And Doug Martin, Peter Martin's son, would say, hey, let's go play. And we'd be playing soccer. And you know, he wanted his youngest son, so desperately to be into sports. But there was Peter just kind of floating around looking at butterflies. And he's just like, oh, look at that butterfly. And then he'd run over there. And his dad would be like, Peter, come on, the ball's coming. And did Peter care? No. Peter just like floated over there where the butterfly was. And it was so funny. So I've known Peter since he was a little guy. And so we have two people. The reason I tell you this is we have two ministers that are the second generation of pastors at Calvary Christian Fellowship. And that's really cool. I mean, it's really awesome to be at a church where, you know, you have the next generation of ministers that are doing the ministry. And if there's anything I would want to share with Peter and Sean, it would be this exact passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Now, I don't want you to check out, though, as congregation members of the church, I don't want you to go, oh, well, this is a message for younger pastors. You know, I'm just going to check out. No. I don't want you to check out. The Bible teaches us that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood in the book of Peter. It says you guys are a priesthood. You might not call yourself priest, right? But you are. Meaning you in a sense, you're a minister as well. And so the principles that we learn in the chapter, you should be able to look at your own life. And I want you to do this. I want you to look at the principles that we share and go, hey, is this in my life or is this not in my life? That's what you can do this morning. Is just use this chapter as a little benchmark and just take a little inventory and think through the things that Paul is sharing to the young Timothy. Being a young pastor, he was definitely felt in over his head. Not unlike us at times where we feel a little in over our head. And if you ever commit your ways to serve God, you are going to feel in over your head at some point. He begins the message by saying, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's how he begins 2 Timothy verse 1. You therefore, my son, a term of endearment, right? You know, pastoral ministry should be one of intimacy with people. It should be one of intimate communication with people. And within the pastorate, there should be an intimate communication that I have with the pastors. I love that phrase, you therefore my son. You get that? That's a relational idea, right? It's something that's conveying intimacy. You can't be intimate if you are away. The only way you can be intimate is if you know, if you're close. And that is what we are called to do, though it is a very difficult thing to do, because the more closer we are with one another, the more vulnerable we become with one another. And that becomes difficult. But this is the kind of relationship that Paul had with Timothy. And he says, not only be strong, my son, he calls him son, but he says, be strong in grace, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this is something that's really important, is that above all things, the minister needs to be one that's a good minister, is one that is strong in the doctrine of grace, understanding the doctrine of grace, understanding that it is grace that saves us and it is grace that sanctifies us. It is the work of grace that cleanses us too and purifies our life. It is the grace of God that does those things. To not just think of what the opposite of being strong in grace would be, if you want to get a better understanding of it. What would be the antithesis of being strong in grace? It would be strong in what? Maybe the law. Being strong in law doctrine. That we are right with God in our obedience to the law of Moses. That might be the way we can look at it as the antithesis of being strong in grace. But grace is something that the pastor needs. He's something that the minister needs. And he's not just something that the minister needs, but it's something that the congregation needs, is to be strong in grace. For you to be a good minister in your own life, you need to be strong in grace. Because grace is not something just that sticks with you, meaning the goodness of God doesn't just hit you and stop with you. But when you understand grace, you understand that you are a conduit of grace. That the reason why God gives you grace is not so it just stops with you, but it is to flow. You are to be a river that his grace enters into your life, his goodness, his gift, charis, the idea of grace, gift, a gift. His gift comes into your life, but it doesn't stop there. It goes out. It does something. It is effectual. It reaches other people. Do people see that you're strong in grace? When people look at your life, do they go, man, that person's strong in grace? Grace is a beautiful word. It's what distinguishes Christianity from everything, from any other religion, any other ism, any other philosophy. What is the distinguishing word that the Christian has? Grace. We are people of grace. And that should impact you. When you think of the goodness of God in your life, does it resonate with you? And you go, whoa, man, that's radical, the goodness of God in my life, how much he loves me. When you think of God, you have to think of infinity. And any number that is held up to infinity, any number that is held up to infinity is annihilated. That's how big God is compared to you. Think of the biggest number you can in your mind. The biggest number, it's annihilated in the presence of God. Annihilated. It is nothing. It is like no number. God is infinity. And that God has reached out to us and loves us. Can you see how grace cannot just stay with you? When you receive that kind of love from someone who is that kind of a person, then that can't stay with you. It has to reach out. Be strong in grace. Is that how you're known in life by other people? Or are you known as someone who's a legalist? Someone who's, that you are known by your law of Moses, thou shalt nots. That's how people see you. But they don't see you as a gracious person. Jesus, in the book of John, it says, Moses, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, John chapter 1. Grace and truth. Are you that way? Is that in your life? He says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things that you've heard from me, commit to faithful men, verse 2, who will be able to teach others. When it says, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, women, I don't want you to get hung up on that term men. The word just means include all human individuals. The word in Greek is anthropos. When I was in college, I took an anthropology course, right? So the word is not saying this is only for men. The same word is used in Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, Jesus, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Is Jesus saying only men? No, of course not. He's not saying man, only man gender shall not live by bread alone, but women can. That's not what he's saying. The word's anthropos. It just means it can be, it's both. It's mankind. So the admonishment to Timothy is that grace works in your life. Being strong in grace has an effect of reaching other people. Did you get that in verse 2? The things that you've heard from me, commit to faithful witnesses, many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men or mankind who will be able to teach others also. Are you investing in other people? Are people able to see your witness for Jesus Christ? And they see it and they go, man, dude, I want to be around that person because that person's got an awesome grace walk with God and they love God and it exudes out of them. So I want to be a part of their life. And then you can invest in those people. See, this is what we do and this is what the good minister should be doing. He should be investing in a way in people's lives where it becomes contagious, where other people want to invest as he is doing. Now, it's not just me and not just Sean and not just Peter that should be doing this, but also all of us. You know, there's a reason why we have a youth ministry. There's a reason why we have children's ministry, and that is to invest. That's to invest in people's lives, to minister to young people, to influence them, to help them with their lives. Commit to faithful people the work of the ministry. You know, that's something that we all have to look at in our life and go, hey, is that something that I'm taking seriously? You know, am I investing in other people? Maybe that's not a tool in your toolbox, but maybe that needs to be a tool in your toolbox because the grace doesn't just want to stop with you. Grace wants to use you as a conduit to be able to reach others and to move in their life to help build them up in their understanding of God's word, or to build them up and help them to be encouraged to use their gifts in the kingdom, in the body of Christ, those type of things. So verse 3, you therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all these things. So he tells Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He uses this analogy of the soldier and going off to war. And he encourages Timothy, knowing that you must endure hardship as a minister, that there's going to be hardship of the minister, just as there was hardship in the life of Jesus Christ. You will go through difficulty. The Christian life is not one of no difficulty. You got to get that out of your brain. The Christian life is one where you are going to go through difficulty for sure, but you got to stay focused. Just like someone who's in war, they got to stay focused on what the task is when they're off to war. They can't get mixed up with civilian affairs because they have to stay focused to the task. And that's how we are as Christians. We have a mission as Christians. We are to be light to this world. We are to be salt to this world. We are to use our gifts to minister in this world. We are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We are to love our enemies. We are to do good to people. We are to walk in that kind of compassionate way in this world, sharing the love of Christ in the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. That is our mission. And what has gotten you off your mission? What is the things that get you off of your mission? What are the things that crowd you? What are the sins that just are in your life that have diminished or absolutely knocked out the dream that you have of serving Jesus Christ in your life? Because that's what sin will do. What sin does is it knocks out your dream of Jesus Christ. You can still do your, you can still have your dream, and you should have your dream. You shouldn't let sin snuff it out. But if you're not strong in grace, it will be snuffed out. You will think you're unworthy. You will allow guilt and shame to rule your world. So much so that you will no longer take a step out and do the radical things for Jesus Christ. You will no longer take those steps. To be a good soldier is not to get caught up in the affairs of this world, not to be so focused on all the anecdotal news that's out there and all the things that crowd you and disturb your heart and prevent you from seeing the vision of your mission in Jesus Christ. All those things just crowd you and weigh heavy on your heart instead of giving you the open door, instead of good things that you put in your life, that give you the open door to want to share God and love people, and no matter where they're at, no matter what they're doing, that you can share the love of Christ with those people. I get to go to San Francisco every now and then. When people always hear me going to San Francisco, they always go, "Oh, San Francisco, man, that place is crazy. That's a liberal place, Bo. That's so liberal. That's, man, there's so much jackness out there. There's so much, everybody's a mess. And, you know, problem with people, Nancy Pelosi and blah, 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 San Francisco. Man, gosh, and LGBTQ and BYM and everything's out there. And, man, and I'm just like, Like, don't you ever dream of reaching people for Jesus Christ? Don't you have a heart for wanting to get out and do something in Jesus? See something happen cool? Are you going to let all that rhetoric just crowd you, brainwash you, to where you can't even see the love of Jesus for people? Tell you what, man, when I go to San Francisco, I'm always asking my family, I'm like walking around, I'm like, "Hey, it's Sunday, I'm going to go to church." You know, I went to two churches last time. And I ended up in this cool, like, you know, inclusion Methodist church, you know. And inclusion means it has this really cool LGBTQ sticker on it. And it means, you know, it's inclusion. Anybody can go to it, you know. And I'm like, "Dude, I'm going to it. I'm anybody." You know what I mean? So I'm going. And, you know, and you're thinking, "Hey, man, how can I minister to the people in San Francisco," right? Because that's what we're called to do, right? You guys would do the same thing because you guys are called to minister as well. And man, it's like the grace of God exudes out of you because it's a conduit in you. As Jeremiah says, "Your word I cannot even contain. It's like fire within me." Right? That's what Jeremiah said. And so what do? I go to the church and there's this really cool young, you know, minister, and she's got this cloak on. It's really cool. And I'm like, "Whoa, dude, I'm in a different place, you know, than what I'm used to." And she's like, "Hey, you know," and she starts talking about, like, inclusion, and she starts talking about, you know, liberalism and stuff like that. And it was in the church. I mean, this is the sermon, you know. And I'm like, and I knew what I was getting into, but I was just like, "Man, dude, you know, this is what we're here for. We're here to reach out." And she goes, "Hey, I want everybody to get in groups, and I want you guys to discuss wisdom." And I'm like, "Yeah." So, of course, you know. So I get my own group, right? Everybody comes, you know, I get my own group, and I'm start talking. I'm opening up my Bible, the Proverbs 1, and I'm like, you know, the beginning of all wisdom is actually fearing the Lord, you know? And there's a different, you know, there's understanding, there's knowledge, and there's wisdom. And so I'm taking them through the Bible, and my group was just blown away. My group was like, "Whoa, like, man, dude, you know your stuff." And I'm like, "Man, that's great." And then the greatest thing happens. You know, the minister is like, "Okay, we're done with that. Hey, I want you to select one person from your group to share with the entire church." And of course, I'm just like, "Oh, dude, God rocks." See, when you get rid of all the junk that is in your brain, that is messing up your brain, and you start no longer dealing with these civilian affairs, but you get onto the real mission, and you listen to your commanding officer, which is Jesus Christ, who didn't have a bias to who he was ministering to, man. He just went and did it. What is your bias? What is the thing that is holding you back from your dream? What is your dream in Jesus Christ? Isn't it to reach people? Isn't it to share the love of Jesus? What happened to that thing? What happened to that dream? And man, to get up in front of that church and to be able to share and just see their faces, and they were digging it. They were just like, man, that is awesome. That is off the charts. Cool. Are you going to be back next week? And I'm like, no, I don't live here. You know what I mean? But it was so cool to establish a relationship. Because next time I go to that area, the outer Richmond area, I can go to that fellowship. They'll know me. I'll know them. And they'll know that this dude is a man. He loves the grace of God. He loves God's word. And he loves to share it. And he loves people. Do you love people? God so loved the world. Don't forget that. God so loved the world. Do you? Do you? Now, the next thing he says is that, and it also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So he uses now the athletic thing, right? If you compete in athletics, you don't win unless you compete according to the rules. We all understand this, right? A lot of us have played sports. And we all understand that there's a certain discipline that goes in it. And he's saying, Timothy, you have to be disciplined. You have to compete. There is a discipline that needs to go on into your life. And working with the Roadrunners for the past 3 years as their chaplain in the American Hockey League, I can tell you this. Professional athletes are disciplined people to the core. They are more disciplined than any other people I have ever met. These people eat, sleep, and dream hockey. And everything is about hockey. They train before they hit the ice. They train after they hit the ice. Everything they put in their body has to do with them hitting the ice. Everything has to do with their performance. Consider what I say, or before he says that, verse 6, he says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crop. So he just says, hey, not only be disciplined, not only think of where your affairs are at, but also he says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crop. And that's a good thing. He's saying, hey, as a minister, Timothy, as you work hard, as you discipline, as you endure the hardship, you're going to be the first to partake of the fruit. That's the encouragement. You want to see cool things happen, you have to do radical things. I just want to tell you that. If you dream, you ain't gonna see big unless you dream big. You know, you have to make radical decisions, radical steps of faith. And they can look like all kinds of things that you're going through, where you're just holding on, you're hunkering down, you're trusting the Lord, and that's great. That's what it's about. It's about holding fast, enduring the hardship, being disciplined, because you will be the first to partake of the crop. That's what he's saying. Isn't that cool? You're going to be the hardworking farmer to be the one that's going to, you're going to see it first. So keep in there, stay in there. It's an encouraging word. And then he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. And then he sings a song. So he says to Timothy, I want you to remember something, Timothy. I want you to remember something about Jesus Christ. This is my gospel. Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. He's man, and he rose from the dead. He's also superhuman. He's also God. Two things. The word seed is very cool. Young people, close your ears. Close them right now. I want you to put your hand over your ears. How young are you over there? How young are you over there? Okay, can you guys, I don't know if you're old enough. The word for seed is sperma. Okay? The word makes sense, right? He is of the seed of David. Jesus is a man. He is from the line of David. The first prophecy in your Bible is not in the book of Isaiah. It's on page 2 of your Bible in the book of Genesis that says that it would be through the seed of a woman that the offspring of a woman would crush the work of Satan. Page 2 of your Bible, right? The reason why I use that, the reason why I bring up the Greek word, because it says that Jesus, in the book of 1 John, it says that Jesus' seed, same word, is in, guess what? You. Whoa. How intimate is God with you? That intimate. Is that insane? That's how intimate. I'm not going to get into it now. But I want to say something to all the big boys and the big girls of the church. And that is this, is intimacy is something God created. And it is to point to a greater intimacy, a spiritual intimacy between Christ and his church, Ephesians chapter 5. That's what intimacy is to point towards. And it should be something that we read and we go, wow, that is amazing. God, Jesus' seed is in you, 1 John. That's what it says, chapter 3, verse 9. Amazing. Jesus is from the seed of David, but he also is the one who is raised from the dead. He also is the God-man. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. And anything that's not the good news, we are to correct. This is the gospel to which Paul suffered for, that God became man and suffered and died, but he was fully God and fully man. Now, Paul's afflictions were so much, it says in verse 9, that he was in chains, but there's a really cool little verse that says, but the word of God is not chained. And you have to remember this, that through your affliction and through the trial that you go through, you have to remember that the word of God is not chained, though you might be. Though you might not be able to get and go to where Paul wanted to go because Paul was in chains. Paul couldn't get out there and do it, but he knew the word of God wasn't chained. He knew that the word of God was going to take an effect in people's lives. See, that's why it's important for you to love. That's why it's important for you to love and exude the grace of God, to be a conduit of the love of God. Because what's going to effectually affect their lives is the word of God. Everything else will perish. But the word of God, the love of Christ, will minister to people. Didn't it minister to you? Didn't the love of Christ at some point minister to your heart? Weren't you affected by someone who loved Christ so much that they loved you? And that impacted your life? That word, they might not have been there when you got saved, those people who shared the love of Christ with you. They might not have been there, but the word of God was there. See, they might be chained, but the word of God's not chained. And that is the emphasis that the minister is to have on the word of God. There are many things that people share from the pulpit that are not of the word of God. There are so many different things, but we are to share the word of God because it is the word of God that is living and sharper and powerful than any double-edged sword able to penetrate the heart. It is the thing that moves us and penetrates us and changes us. It is that powerful. It is the word of God. He endures all things in verse 10 for the sake of the elect, the sake of the church, that they may also, the elect are just those that are in the kingdom, those that are saved, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Doesn't people's suffering and trials in Christ affect you in amazing ways? When you go to the hospital and you see a brother or sister suffering in Jesus Christ and they're holding fast to their faith, how do you feel when you walk out of there? You feel amazing. You can't believe, you're so blown away at these people's faith. You're like, you walk away strengthened. And that's what Paul's saying, is that my suffering is not in vain. The word of God's not chained. There's an effect to it in the people. As I submit my life to the body of Christ, or to the words of God, it affects the body of Christ. And the body of Christ sees the faith that I have in Jesus Christ. Do people see your suffering? And they see it and they are encouraged by your faith in the Lord. Do they see your suffering? Are they encouraged by what you're going through? Do they see you holding fast, you know, to the word of God? That's what he's talking about here. I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Man, there's a benefit to your suffering. Someone's going to get something out of that suffering. Your kids are going to see your faithfulness. Hang in there. Your kids are going to see your faithfulness. Don't give up. God's going to do a work. He's doing a work in you as you trust in him. People are seeing that. Don't give up on that. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. That's what the scriptures tell us to do. And then Paul breaks out into a rap. No, I'm just joking. Someone start beatboxing right now. No, I'm just joking. But he says this, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Some people believe this is an early hymn or early song of the church. If we die with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us, but not Peter, right? Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three times. Did Jesus still love him? He did. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Is that amazing? You know what the word faithless means? If we are faithless in the Greek, it means to be faithless. That's what it means in the Greek. It means to betray a trust. It means to be unfaithful. Have you ever felt unfaithful? Have you ever been unfaithful? Have you ever betrayed? Have you betrayed the trust of God? Man, dude, that's conviction. The answer is yes. Have I done things perfectly? No. Have I done things stubbornly wrong? Yes. There's things I look at and I go, God, as a minister, why am I in this position? What am I doing? And that's how we should feel in light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. How do you think that felt, that made Timothy feel? A struggling pastor. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Man, he's going to be there for you. Why? Why is he faithful? Why? What does it say? He cannot deny himself. Whoa, where's his seed? It's in you. His seed is in you. He is in you. He has birthed you through the power of his Holy Spirit. He is in you. Why is it better for Jesus to go away? Why can't we have him here? Because he says he goes away, something better is going to happen. I'm going to be in all of you. They think they're going to get rid of me by putting me on the cross. They ain't getting rid of me, man. They're just making more of me. Right? The afflictions that happen to Jesus doesn't diminish the word of God. What does it do? It spreads the word of God. They might hold Jesus, they might put him in chains, but the word of God is not chained. It has its effect. It will have its effect. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, verse 14, not to strive about words to no profit, right? Ministers should not be striving about words to no profit. What does this mean? What is that? What is this? Blah, 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 blah. All these things, words of no profit. I don't know. Let's just stick to the word. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth. The minister should be rightly dividing the word of truth. What do we do on Sundays? We study the word. What do we do on Wednesdays? We study the Bible. You know, if you want to reach your community, say, hey, do you go to a church that studies the Bible? Well, no, I don't. Well, come to CCF. We're studying the whole Bible. That's what we want to do. We want to study the Bible. We want to rightly divide the word of truth. but shun profane and idle babblings or meaningless talk, right? Ministers should not be about the business of meaningless talk, right? But they will increase more and more to ungodliness. My first pastor says this, Dave Guzik. He said, many today accept and honor teachers who are way off in one area or another. And they justify it by saying, I eat meat and spit out the bones. This kind of thinking will certainly overthrow the faith of some because they will certainly choke to spiritual death on the bones you say you spit out. And that's so true. Shun profane and idle babblings, meaningless discussions from the pulpit about anecdotal things, statistical information, all the badness of the world, all the political badness of the world, blah, 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 right? The Bible specifically tells you, let's get into the Word of God, let's read it, let's study it. That's what a minister should be about. That's my message to Scott and or Peter and Sean. It says there was people, they spread this profane and idle babblings, this words to no profit. Their names were Hymenaeus and Philetus in verse 17. It says they strayed concerning the truth. They stayed away from the truth. Instead of teaching the word of God, they were into something else. They were saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrew the faith of some. So instead of getting in the word and studying the issues of the resurrection, they said, forget it. You know, and they had their own thoughts on it. And they pontificated on those things. Verse 19 says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his, and let him who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So Timothy by this time is probably overwhelmed by Paul. And at this point, there's a real wonderful word of encouragement to Timothy, to the young pastor. And that is this. The word is, hey, Timothy, the Lord knows who are his. As a minister, you can't try to figure it out. And you at your work, you can't try to figure it out. And you and your family, you can't try to figure out who's who and who's in and who's out and what's where people are at and all those things. They'll drive you insane. You can't do that. The Lord knows who are his. And then it also says the second thing. Those that name of the name of Christ will depart from iniquity. There will be a work in their life. There will be a striving to deal with stuff. Iniquity just means to bend, to be bending away from God. But in a grace house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. These are good things, right? Gold and silver, strong things, pure things. But also of wood, burnable, clay, burnable, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the wood and the clay, he will be a vessel of honor, gold and silver, sanctified and useful for the master prepared for every good work. Flee youthful lusts. So what he's saying is, as a minister, this is going to be a part of what you are enduring. You are going to be working on purification of your life. That'll be an ongoing pursuit of getting rid of the wood in the clay. What is the wood in the clay in your life? Is it fear? Is it resentment? Is it bitterness? Is it disappointment? Is it jealousy? What is the wood in the clay that's running everything in your life? We are to work on those things. We're not perfected. Remember that. We're working on these things. These are the things we do. We're working on this process of maturity. We're wanting to become gold and silver. So what do? We flee youthful lust. Remember what it was like to be a young person? Young people, man, if they're in the house, it says flee youthful lust. I'll let your parents tell you what that means. But I know when I was young, you're all over the place. And so it's talking about, obviously, fleeing those things and pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace. Those who call out of the Lord with a pure heart. So it's talking about our overall purity, learning to walk in purity. And that's something that we continue to do. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. The word quarrel is a sad word because it means to war, like to fight, to argue, to wrangle, to dispute. And it says the servant of the Lord must not be like that. Do people see you like that, though? Do people see you as an argumentative, a combative type of person? Do they see you who's always quarreling or wrangling or disputing? And really, this is obviously hard words for the minister, because is the minister, is the servant of the Lord, the young pastor Timothy, is he quarreling, but or is he gentle with all? Gentle with all. Notice that it doesn't say gentle with some or gentle with this kind of person or gentle with that kind of person, but it says gentle to all. There's got to be a gentle overall part of our life that even though we have hard things to say to people, we want to be gentle. You have to be able to learn to agree to disagree with people. You have to be able to say to them, I don't agree with your style or what you're doing, but I love you, man. And it doesn't mean I don't care for you. It just means I don't agree with that. You have to have that persona of gentleness that the Lord had. And wasn't the Lord gentle? I mean, when you read about Jesus, the most amazing thing about Jesus is how really cool, gentle he was. Even when he was arrested, he was so gentle in every process of it. Even when he made the cord, the whips, going into the temple and whipping all the things and knocking it over. I mean, there was even a gentleness to that with the Lord, man. He didn't just go in there helter-skelter and just like whacking people all over the place and going bananas. There was a gentleness to it. There was a control, what we call meekness to it, strength under control to his life. And that's how the minister should be, able to teach patient with people, willing to teach. You can't get mad at people who have different ideas than you. You can't get upset and get all tweaked to where you can't talk to them. You have to understand that people have different viewpoints and worldviews on this planet. That is a fact. And that yours is not the only point of view. So you have to be able to get with people and be able to teach, able to reason, able to ask questions, able to talk to them, love them, talk to them, spend time with them, work with them. But are you quarreling? Are you always aggressive? Are you always... Are you always defensive and no, that's not it. How can you expect someone who doesn't know the word of God to understand what you're even saying about the word of God? It's ridiculous. You can't, when I didn't know God's word, everything you guys did as Christians seemed weird to me. And everything you said to me seemed odd. I didn't understand none of it. It was like a weird world. But then your eyes get opened. And it's not some person that opens up your eyes. It's the Holy Spirit that opens up your eyes. It's a supernatural thing. And if it's a supernatural thing, then why are you to get mad at someone who hasn't had the supernatural thing? See, it makes no logical sense. That's why we are to be people of mercy and to love and to care for people enough to be gentle, patient, and able to teach. In humility, the minister is to be correcting those who are in opposition. Why? Why are we to be humble in correcting those who are in opposition? Because if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may come to the truth. Why? Because you can't change a single person. That's why, Bo. You can't change nobody. Only God can. And if only God can, then what's my job? It's simply to love them, to help them understand my worldview, why I believe what I believe, why the Word of God says this, why I believe the Word of God is true, But I can't change people. See, if you try to change people in your family, if you try to change your kids, you try to change your teenager, you try to change whoever it is, good luck. You can force it. You can use the law and force it, but it will not produce the work of righteousness. Or you can trust God and be graceful and share the word of God with a passion and pray with a passion and then trust God to do a work in that person's life. See, it's God's job to cause someone to repent, to lead them. Perhaps God will grant, God will grace, that's the word, God will grace them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses as you have and escape the snare of the devil as you have, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Just as God has done that to you, we pray that God would do that with others as we love them. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. So many good things in this chapter for us. And even though it's written to the young minister, Father, there's certainly many things that we can get out of it. And we, first of all, want to thank you for your encouragement to us in the chapter. That I just think of that huge one right there in the middle, Lord, that if we are faithless, you remain faithful. Man, that is so encouraging to my heart, Lord. I thank you that you use every part of us, use us in amazing ways. We pray that we would take heed to the admonishment to help us in the disciplines of our life. Help us, Lord, not to lose our dream, the dream that we have to be used by you in special ways in this world. Lord, for those that are in this place that maybe that dream has been quenched by sin, I pray, Father, that you would work in their life to cause them to repent, that, Father, your Holy Spirit would speak heavy in their heart this morning, and that, Father, they would lay things down, and, Father, they would give over the areas of sin that is quenching their heart, and they would come back to their first love of knowing you, Jesus, and the dreams that they have in you. And, Father, for those that are weighed down by the fear and the resentments and the bitternesses, and those inner things that have become idols in their life, those things that are running everything in their world, the idle babblings of this world, the things that we're so bombarded with every single day, Lord, help us to unplug from these things. Help us, Father, to deal with these things so that we can come before you and have a single focus on you, Jesus, that we are no longer entangled with the affairs of this world, but we are enlisted in listening to our commanding officer. Father, help us to do that. Father, I pray for the young people that you would help us to love them, invest in them, encourage them, not be a law to them, but Father, be people of grace to them, people of love and of care and concern. Lord, give us that kind of heart as older people, I pray. And thank you for the elderly saints in the church. We pray that you would encourage them through their trials, through their enduring hardships. We pray that as you keep increasing their faith to trust you through all the trials they go through, that we would be blessed, Father, and encouraged by the trials that they go through. Father, to know that the word of God is reaching us, Lord, through their faith. We pray that as a body we'd grow in you, Father, and that you would be glorified in our midst. You would be raised up, Father. Give us passion for Tucson, a heart, Father, for our neighborhoods. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.